Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this message.
Well, I want us to stand. Eddie's going to help me with scripture. Would you stand out of respect for God's word? Online, wherever you're at, we encourage you to stand. Also, we're in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read 17 verses. I will do the first, and you guys will repeat with Eddie the next verse, and we'll go all the way through verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord, Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. Verse 2.
Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me.
If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them.
This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said,
tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Verse 6.
The two disciples did as Jesus commanded.
They brought the donkey and the colt to him, and he threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it.
Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road.
Jesus was in the center of the procession, and all the people around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest.
The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked.
And the crowd replied, it is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Verse 12.
Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves.
And he said to them, the scripture declares, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves.
The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them.
The leading priests and the teachers of the religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, praise God for the Son of David. But the leaders were indignant.
They asked Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Haven't you read the scriptures? For they say you have taught children and infants to give you praise.
Then he returned to Bethany where he stayed overnight. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I ask today that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. As the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you, Eddie. Can you give a hand to Eddie? Well, before I bring you a Palm Sunday message, I need to speak to you about one item that I think is really critical to all of us. Last week, I was able to share with you that we have finally found a director for our children's ministry. Yeah? Very exciting. And we are going to introduce her and her husband in 2 weeks from today, and I'm very thrilled that you get to know her. Now, having said that, here's what I want you to know for those of you online and those of you in the sanctuary. We are in desperate need for KCC to rise up. Our kiddos matter. And here we have had this incredible year where basically children's ministry has been shut down other than virtual. And now we have this situation where we are in desperate need for laborers for our children. Make it very clear, unless KCC rises up and helps us, we can't open up for our children. That would be a crying shame, would it not? That we would not be able to do that. Now, the crazy thing about it is that you may ask, well, maybe are you going to do church services or one because I want to be in service? Well, we don't know the answer to that. We'll obviously start with one service. We don't know who's going to come back and who's not going to come back post-pandemic. Simply don't know that. We're starting with one service, but it may move to two service. But it doesn't matter whether it's one or two. We're going to still need the same number of folks because we want people to rotate in so they can be in service. And so I'm asking you today, I'm double daring you to rise up as you have so well. You're an amazing body of Christ, but we need you to rise up today. For those of you in the sanctuary and for those of you that are planning to return to the sanctuary, go to my KCC app, go to the website. If you're not, that's not your thing, call the church. We will connect you. I'm calling those of who have engaged in the past, who have already been trained. We need you to rise up. The more we have, the easier it is. But let's never, never allow our children to be left behind. Let's truly be a church, especially as our new director comes, that we'll have enough workers so that we can bless and raise up a generation. Can I get an amen, church? So I'm expecting this week to hear an amazing outpouring of people that called in and they're like, what just happened? I'm like, the Holy Ghost moved again. It's Palm Sunday. If you're newer to the faith, this is what we call Passion Week, Holy Week. Let me just make it clear that Jesus entering into Jerusalem, as Eddie and I just read, was an example to us of what it meant to have utter obedience, complete 100% obedience to the Father. Jesus knew what was happening. He knew where he was going. He knew what the week would entail. He knew the pain and suffering before him. And he did not back down. I'm here to tell you, there would not be a Friday and there would not be a Sunday if there had not been this kind of obedience walking in, riding in to Jerusalem. It's pretty amazing. Now, when Jesus came in, he was basically fulfilling what he had done for 3.5 years. His message was very concise. His message throughout those 3.5 years was, the kingdom has arrived. The kingdom has arrived. But just like 2021, our words are loaded. And you can say one word in 2021 and somebody else can hear something completely different. It was no different in the first century. And even though his message was succinct and direct that the kingdom had arrived, that meant different things to different folks. And you'll see in this sermon that was exactly what happened when he went in to Jerusalem. Not only in the 3.5 years did he say the kingdom had arrived, but he also demonstrated it. I can take you to Mark 4:5. They're in a boat and a storm comes and Jesus looks at the storm and he says, be still. And it had to obey him. The kingdom had arrived. They get across the lake to the other side in chapter 5 of Mark, and a man that's a madman from Gerasene, full of demons, and Jesus casts the demons out of him. They step back and he has power over evil. The kingdom has arrived. A little lady who's dying of a bleeding disease sees Jesus and thinks this is my last opportunity, reaches out with all of her strength and touches the hem of his garment. Immediately she is healed. And they all looked and said, wait a minute, he has the authority to heal. The kingdom has arrived. By this time, Jairus showed up and his little daughter had died. He ignored all of the crying and all of the naysayers, walks into her room and says, Talitha Kolion, I say to you, little girl, rise up. Jesus raised her from the dead. They realized the kingdom had arrived. He didn't just preach the kingdom, my friends. He demonstrated the kingdom. I'm wondering here today, and those of you online, how many of you need a king with a kingdom? How many of you need this kind of king with this kind of kingdom? Now let me just say, in order to have a kingdom, you gotta have a king. And you can't be the king. And he's declaring to us today, whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is your challenges, he's making it crystal clear that he is able and willing to come in to your situation, to deliver you, to provide for you in a way that only he can do. You see, the gospel's clearly set out by Jesus. When he said the kingdom, what did he mean? John 3:16, John 14:6, there is the gospel. Our 5-year-olds can understand it. The adults can twist it all over the place. For God so loved the world, hallelujah, that in perfect obedience he gave his one and only son. That whoever, I love that, whoever, this is way bigger than all you Jewish folks. This is way bigger than just your tribe. This is whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Why? John 14:6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, declares Jesus. That's not the gospel according to Mick. That's the gospel according to Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? So as we open up into Palm Sunday, this is what it's all about. The triumphal entry. What was so triumph about it? It was really a kingdom in conflict, was it not? And today I want to give you three simple thoughts about this. It was a kingdom that was confronting, number one. It was a contrasting kingdom, number two. But it was also a foreshadowing of a coming kingdom. Let's start with the first one. It was a confronting kingdom. Can somebody repeat after me this morning and say, "You are king"? Say it again. You are king. And what he was doing when he was headed into Jerusalem, he was confronting everybody. He was pushing everybody to make a choice where you land on this. You've heard about me. You know that it's my time has arrived. We see that if you are been reading the Gospel Connection, we're about to wind it up in a few weeks, that the good portion of the Gospels is all about this last week, is it not? And the significance of it. But there was a conflict about to explode here in Jerusalem, because the Jewish people, I already alluded to it, had a different concept of what kingdom was. For them, it was a physical kingdom. But for Jesus, it was totally different. They believed their Messiah would do what? Would deliver them. He was going to deliver them, but not in the way they thought. They thought for sure he was going to provide. He was going to be the conqueror. He was going to deliver us a physical kingdom. They were going to be delivered from the hand of the heavy hand of the Romans. That's what they thought. And Jesus pushes all of this as he comes into town. If you don't believe me, you can go back in chapter 20. I think it's 29 to 33. As they're headed into Jerusalem, up to this time, if you read the Gospels, every time he did something, he was always like, "Don't tell anybody. My time has not arrived." Now as he's coming into Jerusalem, you know what he does? There's two men. They cry out. You remember the story? Matthew 39 to following. "Son of David." Now, if you're not a Bible reader, and if you aren't from the first century, "Son of David," what does that mean? Everybody who heard that knew what that meant. You are Messiah. "Son of David" meant Messiah. They said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." "What do you want from me?" Jesus said. "We want to see." And what does he do? He doesn't pull him over in the back alley with everybody around. Now, you need to understand, this is right outside of Jerusalem. You need to understand, this is during a festival called the Passover feast. Now, God totally knows what he's doing. For you Bible readers, right? Perfect time. They all understood the Passover. They all understood their heritage. They all understood what happened in Egypt. They all celebrated it year after year, anticipating the Messiah was coming. So here comes Jesus. Perfect time. And this little medium-sized town called Jerusalem was now packed because of this festival. And outside of the city, here are these two men. He's no longer doing it in the back alley. In front of all the people coming in, he heals them. What's he saying? "My kingdom has arrived. And you're going to see it in fullness." Now, why did I have Eddie and I read about the clearing of the temple? What does that have to do with the triumphal entry? I never heard that read on Palm Sunday. Well, you need to realize that he was pushing them, because he said in that declaration, my temple. You ever think about that? My means mine. Is that good enough English for y'all, right? But everybody who knew that, nobody declares the temple is mine unless that individual is God. And he said, "My temple." Can you see the kingdoms now in confrontation? What's Jesus doing? He's pushing the folks to make their declaration, declare where they're at. And also we know he fulfills a prophecy, and he comes in not walking, but he comes in riding, which they all understood. This means the king has arrived. He's pushing the day. In other words, what he's doing to the audience, he's saying this as he goes into Jerusalem: "Crown me king or kill me. Crown me king or kill me." I don't know about you, but that is a confronting kingdom. He drew a line in the sand. He said, "Now you make your choice." We can apply that to today. The kingdom is confronting you and I, just like it was those many years ago. And he's saying to you and I, what are you going to decide? Are you going to crown me king? Which means I will lead you and you will follow. Or are you going to kill me and say, my way, not your way? But choose this day who you're going to serve. You with me? Now, I'll make it clear that as the lines were drawn in the sand that day, the lines in the sand are being drawn as we speak in our day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the day of the Lord. Three things you need to know about the day of the Lord. Before I tell you those three, this is a whole other extra sermon, praise the Lord. He said, don't worry about people saying, thus is the day of the Lord, because these things have to happen first. So if they're saying the day of the Lord is on us and these things haven't happened, run as fast as your feet can run from those folks. We got to follow scripture. He said the first thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when the lions and the sand are drawn, is that the great rebellion will occur. Some translations, the great apostate. To bring it down to home, many will turn from the faith. Are we not seeing that today like nobody's business? Secondly, the spirit of the Antichrist will be at work amongst us. What do you think 2020 and 2021 is all about? We're all like pawns being driven left and right, and I'm here to declare to you your battle. My battle is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and rulers of the air, right? The spirit of the Antichrist is already at work. Let's divide the church. Let's fight over words. Let's become more weak. Let's attack each other. Let's let anger rule the day. Our battle's not against flesh. And the third thing is, when those things happen, then the Antichrist will arrive, the man of lawlessness, as it declares in that particular passage. So Jesus came in 2,000 years ago and with his confronting kingdom and said, make your decision. I'm here to tell you today, we must make our decision. Because you will not make the decision when it already be made for you when the heat is turned up. You can't, very few of us will make that proper decision. We're in the middle of the trial. Now, I need to let you know that there won't be one of us, not a one of us, that will walk through this season unscathed. There's not a one of us in this place that will not experience the repercussions of these last days. There will be evidence with each and every one of us. But we will win. We will win, but we will feel as though we have been through a battle, even though we have won the battle. Dang it, I didn't want to say this, but he wants me to say it. Even your pastor is been attacked. And the reason why I tell you that, and I know now as I stand up here, the reason why I'm to tell you that, is that you listen to me week in, week out, speak with a passion and a hyperness and a sense of direction like nobody's business. But you'll say, but Pastor, you don't know my struggle. You don't have the struggles I have. It's easier for you. That's what platforms do, unfortunately. But the reality is, we are all under attack. There's an intensity in my voice like I have never felt before, because it has touched us personally. For within our own family, our youngest has declared within the last month that she no longer believes. There are moments that I cannot breathe, as I've said to staff and elders. There are moments that I can't even have hope. I have anger. I have frustration. I have hopelessness. I have incredible love for my daughter like nobody's business. But the reason why I tell you that is, we need each other. And what 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says is going to be a reality. Many will turn from the faith. And there's not one of us exempt from it. It will touch all of us. So I make it real here today. If you're newer to us or online, you think, well, I really don't like church because they're not real. Well, that's changing if you think that's the case. Because the gospel is relevant for every one of our situations. Otherwise, we're playing a game. God, have mercy on us. You with me? We're going to need each other like we've never needed each other. So let's stop fighting with each other and let's see the beauty of the gospel unify us. And let all the other stuff be secondary compared to the gospel. Is that okay? Is that too much to ask the church? The gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. That's what will hold us till the end. Because the kingdom comes confronting. And he's drawn a line in the sand and he's saying, crown me king or kill me. The second thing that I would say to you today is it was a contrasting kingdom. Would you repeat after me and say, your kingdom come. Say it again, your kingdom come. Now, the contrasting kingdom, as Brant already said, Hosanna, and what is the meaning of the word Hosanna, makes the contrast to the kingdom. Everybody knows that Hosanna means, if you're a Bible reader, saves us, or literally saves now. Saves us or saves now. Now, the question is, what is that salvation, and what are we being saved from? There is the million-dollar question of the contrasting of the kingdom. Jesus did not ride in on a magnificent war horse. He rode in on a baby donkey. And the folks were all ready for it, were they not? Read the scripture. I mean, how did this all get organized? They in their garments, doing the palm branches, having a procession. Where did that come from? It's happened before. 200 years before, Simon of Maccabees was a military leader. He was victorious. They waved the palm branches. They had a wonderful experience, him marching in Jerusalem. They were of the same mindset 200 years later when Jesus came in, thinking yet again we're under the authority of the Romans. The Messiah, the Son of David's coming in, and he's going to deliver us in our physical kingdom. He's going to be our conqueror. He's going to take over. And Jesus did not come to conquer. What? He came to give his life. Jesus' kingdom was not a physical kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. Totally different. Hosanna saves us now. But they were thinking physical. They didn't understand the message. We have to understand the message. We have to accept the message. And we have to apply the message. Same with today. Do you understand my message? Do you accept it? And do you apply it? Many of us will understand and accept, but very few of us will apply it. James says, when you do that, you're like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and immediately goes away and forgets what he looks like. We got to do what it says. I think we're in the day and age where we just got to do it. Everybody's stealing our logos. I'll steal Nike's. Just do it. You with me? And humanity is fickle, is it not? Anybody agree that humanity is fickle? I didn't say pickle, I said fickle. All right? And what we realize here in this moment is that this massive crowd in Jerusalem, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. All of a sudden, he's not living up to what saving us is all about. Right? And 1 week later, those folks that cried, Hosanna saves us, cried, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Give us a criminal. Give us a thug. Kill this guy. Why? Now we'll bring it home. They had a consumer relationship with this Jesus. We all understand what a consumer relationship is. What you provide for me, we're good. And as soon as you don't provide the best opportunity and the best deal, I'm going to somebody else. We're seeing it in our society all over the place. We have consumer relationships in our marriages. You don't provide what I want, so I'm going to somebody else. We provide consumer relationships with Jesus just like they did. We do the same thing in churches. You provide this. We have a consumer relationship, and as a result, we are 1 week saying, Hosanna. The next week we're saying, crucify him. We're seeing that. What happens, folks, when he does not live up to your expectations? What happens when he doesn't do it your way? What happens when he doesn't do it in your timetable? Study the book of Job. You will see a man with intimacy when nothing makes sense. And he is a righteous man. Man, wait a minute. I thought when I do good, then God's obliged to give me all I need. What happens to Job? What happens to all the brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted today because they are being faithful to our Lord and Savior and they are in prison? Does anybody hear what I'm saying? The church is not, in America, not ready, but we are making that and we are turning that turn today, saying we have to prepare ourselves for the day of the Lord. Can you imagine, in a moment we'll take communion, when Jesus did not even live up to the expectation of his own disciples when he had his last supper. When he starts in Luke 22 telling them, I'm gonna have to die, and I'm gonna have to be the offering. What? Jesus, people don't follow dead men. This doesn't make any sense to us. My sacrifice will bring a new kingdom. I'm the final Passover. You may not understand it now, but you must understand. Once and for all, nobody else can fix this thing. Only myself, the second person of the Trinity. I said Trinity. Three persons, one God. I have to make theological statements today because we are theologically deviant all over the place. It's final. It's complete. And when nothing else makes sense, it's that work on the cross that he was proclaiming in this contrasting kingdom that was going to bring a spiritual kingdom. When his blood was shed, that was the entry of victory in our lives. And nothing else will suffice. How many of you remember the old hymn? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Come on, church. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's the truth. What a contrasting kingdom. Not a physical kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. A spiritual kingdom, here, my friends, not limited to a one people group. But the kingdom now is exposed to the entire of humanity. For all of us, every single one of us. And we know in the end, we will win. We know in the end, every tribe and every language and every people group will be present. So we keep on keeping on. We keep on struggling. We keep on persevering. Well, I'm tired of the talk. I'm ready for the walk. Yesterday, I was at my old church, Mosaic. I was back in the D. And Pastor Michael, who 5 years earlier was a drug addict and was in the gutter, and I led him to Jesus, and I started discipling him, and the Holy Ghost came on Michael like nobody's business. Then he gets called into ministry, and he begins doing all the right steps, and now he is licensed in the Wesleyan Church. And then yesterday, I was able to be a part of a ceremony where he was walking down the aisle with his wife of today. And the beauty of it, in that moment, my friends, was not only the beauty of the gospel of a transformation of a life, but was the heartbeat, I believe, of God. Here you had some white folks. Here you had some black folks, all loving on one another, coming down the aisle, all different, all mixed up. I don't think it's mixed up. It's totally beautiful. And I was a part of that whole experience, and I was like, this is living the life. Instead of always talking about it and arguing about it, let's let the church demonstrate what reconciliation truly is. You with me? Let's demonstrate it because of this thing called the kingdom. We are called to a higher standard. You with me? And when Jesus came into Jerusalem and he gave us the spiritual kingdom, he made it possible for all of us. He brought a kingdom for everyone. The final one is it's a coming kingdom. Not just a confronting, not just a contrasting, but a coming kingdom. Can somebody say, come, Lord Jesus? Say it again. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, this is implicit, not explicit, but you're like, where do you get the coming kingdom in Matthew 21? I'm glad you asked. Matthew 21, verse 5, says he came in on a donkey, a baby donkey, to fulfill scripture. Basically, as he came in on it, what you need to realize, he was foreshadowing something. He was foreshadowing what things as things should be, not as they are. In other words, you can't ride on a baby donkey. It's impossible. I'm a city boy, but I know enough that I wouldn't go try to put myself and my on a You know what I'm saying? I'm gonna hear that one. I don't know why that came out. You guys, give me grace. We are a church full of grace, right? Well, what I'm trying to say is that, you guys, you're gonna get me totally, I won't remember what I'm trying to say, so shh, focus. He was on this donkey, this baby donkey, and it's impossible to ride a baby donkey. Secondly, there's a crowd around. You're not gonna ride a baby donkey, number one, and ride a baby donkey in the midst of a crowd? What's Jesus doing? He's foreshadowing that things aren't as they should be, but they're coming. If you know scripture, he was foreshadowing Isaiah 11, where the baby's gonna play by the cobra's den. The lion's gonna lay down with the lamb. The wolf with the sheep. It's all coming, and I'm bringing it, and I'm directing it. And he says in Romans 8, do you all know that creation is groaning? If you know scripture, it is groaning. An eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So in other words, the world, the physical world in which we lived in, is not the world as it should be. You ever watch the movie and go, wait a minute, this is not the way it should be. Jesus is showing the way it should be as he comes in Jerusalem. The new coming king is upon us. Kingdom is upon us. He's making that reality known to us, that it is possible. What is he saying? The kingdom has arrived, but not yet. What? The kingdom has arrived, but not yet. Let me simplify it. The spiritual kingdom is upon you. And it rules in your heart. But the physical kingdom that you're in now is still unfair, and it still is fallen. But one day very soon, Revelation 21, he's not gonna come back on a he's gonna come back on an amazing white horse. And there's gonna be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Are you with me? And the physical kingdom will be as it was always intended to be. And he's giving us that as a sense of hope that in the meantime, as you're living this life, you're gonna have struggle. But mark my words from Hebrews, even though the kingdoms around you are shakable, Hebrews 13, the kingdom that you're in is unshakable. So keep on keeping on, knowing that one day very soon, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, y'all go there this day, the day of the Lord is upon us. And he will make things as they should be. But in the in-between time, he will give the church her finest hour. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to live the life that we are supposed to live. And we will continue to see people experience in the middle of the in-between, the spiritual kingdom and the physical kingdom, that we will see people delivered in such a way that they will be a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The old is gone and the new has come. You with me? We will be a church that understands the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're not afraid of the Holy Spirit. And he will give us power, strength, wisdom, counsel to walk through incredibly difficult moments. You with me, church? And he will give us the assurance that we will need when we need it the most. He is Abba, Daddy, and absolutely nothing will separate us from him. He is with us to the very end of the age. You with me, friends? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, and you daddies, this is my paraphrase, you're evil, yet you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more do you think your Father in heaven is going to give good gifts to those who love him? That's incredible assurance, is it not? So to my daughter, I say, I've said since they were little kids, there's nothing you can do, there's nothing you can say that will ever have me stop loving you. It's a done deal, and it'll never change. You can hurt me, and hurt me greatly, but that will never change the fact that I love you, and I will go to hell and back for you. And there are many parents in here that totally resonate with what I'm saying right now. Does any dad here know what I'm talking about? That kind of, come on, man, any men in here today know exactly what I'm saying? Well, catch that. As that resonates in the depth of your heart, our Abba Daddy, we're about this much. We're about this much compared to him. And what he's saying, I am with you. And it's going to get a little darker. But because we have a Palm Sunday and we have a triumphal entry and we have a kingdom that is upon us, we have the assurance to know truly that we can stand. This coming kingdom is accessible to all of us. Can I get an amen? And you're like, man, that preacher got done early today compared to the last 3 weeks. Woo, praise the Lord. Thought he was never going to shut up. But just like Eddie said, I said I'm being done, but you never know. Last but not least, I'm having breakfast with Eddie this week. Whoa, will we have conversation? Praise the Lord. The Passion Week of Jesus is calling us back to what is the most important, understanding what Jesus has done for us. What he's done for us. And applying that truth to our daily lives. Calling his healing down on our lives. As the gospel connection finishes, if you weren't able to join us, we're going to follow up with that shortly and give you some more instructions in the weeks to come. Maybe you need salvation today. Maybe you need to call him king. Maybe you need to say, I want you to be king. I've tried to be king for too long, or queen, and I need you to take over. All you got to do is say, I'm tired. Anybody tired today? I can't do it. I give you my life. I believe in you. I want to serve you. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I pray right now that you would enable us to experience only what you can enable us to experience, that you truly are King and that your kingdom is truly upon us. For it is a confronting kingdom, a contrasting kingdom, but also a coming kingdom. We want to celebrate you today.